Today we are in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. We are approaching the end of the Gospel of John. And it is in this passage that John gives his purpose for writing the entire Gospel. So back in September of 2016, when we started this series on the Gospel of John, the first message was looking at John 20, verses 30 and 31. With the purpose being that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. There's so much that's gone on in the Gospel of John in identifying who Jesus is, and again, the message pointing to His divinity. We have that again in our passage today. Our focus today is on the phrase that Jesus uses when he greets his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, there is a sense that that was a common greeting, peace, the shalom of God be with you, peace be with you. But the fact that Jesus repeats this is important for us. So we want to take a look more closely. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold them from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Peace be with you. This special peace of God that God wants us to have. Jesus made it clear. He wanted His disciples to have this peace. Not just an absence of anxiety or a ceasing of hostilities that are out there, but the deep, deep peace of God that comes only through God's presence in our lives. And not only did he want us to have it, saying it's available, I think in here is Jesus saying, this is necessary. You need my peace. And so Jesus offers it to us. So let's take a look at this peace. What is he talking about? And I think, first of all, it's the peace of knowing the risen Lord. Really knowing Jesus, who he is, and then knowing him experientially. So we have our mind understanding who he is, our hearts or our souls feeling that, living it out. And first of all, he wanted them in this knowledge of who he really is to be at rest, not having any fear. They were at fear, says, for the Jews. So the Jewish authorities had put Jesus to death. The disciples had been hiding. uncertain of what their fate would be. They put Jesus to death. What's going to happen to them? Jesus even told them, whatever happens to me, you can expect that to happen to you as well. So when he says, peace be with you, it's another way of telling them, fear not. For those who are out to get you, you don't have to worry about them. You know, we might not feel that there are people out to get us, but there have been times in our life when we have truly had people who were kind of out to get us, seeking our jobs or something else they want from us. Maybe it's just for them to feel better about themselves that they're putting us down. I remember years ago seeing a cute little poster of this, shows this, these hands gripping over a wall, little eyes peeking over and looking, and the caption said, just because you're not paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. You know, so we don't have to be paranoid, but to understand that the world and our culture right now is not hospitable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's been a time when it was welcomed much better than it is right now. And there's still people out there who welcome it, want to hear it, rejoice in it. But there is a hostility out there amongst some. And we do encounter that from time to time. And Jesus' words here are saying, peace be with you. Don't fear that. It's going to happen, but let his peace rest inside. And there's something about this peace of what it does. As the disciples felt their fear being dispelled, just being released with Jesus right there in their midst, the risen Lord, and him saying, peace. It says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. That word glad has, it's the same word that has the root of joy in it. There is a gladness that comes, not something based upon temporary circumstances, but a deepness of joy that is there because of who is in their presence and what that means for the rest of their lives. So they were glad. So when we have the peace of knowing Jesus, we have the peace that will keep us from having to worry about those who might be hostile to Christianity, who might say disparaging things. We have the peace that brings with it an inner joy that says, even in the midst of the garbage that might be coming towards us, we know Jesus. See, Jesus didn't say, they're not seeking your life anymore. He just said, peace, peace, in the midst of that. That's important for us to know more and more, I think, and for us to expect that there will be a less hospitable reception to you being a Christian, to the good news, as we move into the next decade and beyond. We see also in this passage the peace of the Holy Spirit. And I say here the peace of the Holy Spirit in our ministry. Now, what I want us to do before we look at this passage again is just to bounce back a little bit into John 14. And so I printed those verses in the bulletin here where Jesus in John 14, which really, time-wise, is not that long ago. John 14 took place on the night when Jesus was betrayed. And then that was put to death. The next day, 3 days, rises from the dead. We're looking 8 days later by the end of this passage. So it's not a lot of time has passed since Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, Neither let them be afraid. So, peace be with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. What's that peace that he's giving? I think that peace is the peace that comes by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I think the Spirit, referred to as the Spirit of peace, is the peace of God. Makes that come a little bit more alive when we have some of the letters of Paul. Grace and peace be with you in the name of the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I see in that Trinitarian language, the Father, the Son, and then the peace and the grace that's applied to us is through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Spirit. So the breath of God, the word Spirit means wind or breath. It's the breath of God. So this peace of God coming through the Holy Spirit to them for a very important purpose. So Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We too are sent. We're called by God, not just called to receive his grace, that great benefit of having forgiveness and eternal life. We are called to a purpose. We're called to be sent out. This is a great place to come, a sanctuary, to find renewal, to worship. But when we leave, we go out into the world, we are being sent. Each week, as we go out, we go with our marching orders. And that is to take the peace of Christ into the world, to share that in a variety of ways, in word and in deed, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, taking care of people's needs. And here's the focus of this commission that has been given to us. It is one of reconciliation. Because when he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit, he then says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It's a pretty ominous thing. But what Jesus is saying is, you are being sent with the good news of reconciliation. You are proclaiming the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's love is poured out in an amazing way. But there will be people who will reject that. And Jesus had taught his disciples that message in different ways. We've seen that in all four of the Gospels, that it's there. And when people reject it, it's not a personal rejection of us, it's a rejection of God. We don't take it personal, and we don't have to dwell on it for a long time. We simply can move on, praying for that person, praying that God's Spirit will continue to guide them and that they at some point will turn to God, but it doesn't become consuming for us because there are others who need to hear the message of reconciliation. It is a great message that we have. We are reconciled with God. We don't deserve it one bit. But God's grace is rich. But we're reconciled with one another, and our call to reconciliation extends to families, to friends, neighbors, and co-workers, to the whole world, so that we are seeking to live out in every aspect of our lives through the Spirit working within us, because that's the only way it can work, the Spirit of peace. We are seeking peace with one another. We are seeking to let God's peace reign in our lives and extend out to reign in other people's lives. I think that's part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God and to look to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is that peace becomes, this reconciling peace becomes foundational to our lives. Sometimes that comes easy, and I think we know sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes there's that battle within our soul to extend reconciliation when we've been wronged. But we don't have to do it alone. Because Jesus breathes on us, receive the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit who works within us for that. We see in this account also this story about Thomas, that we usually refer to him as Doubting Thomas, and I think he's gotten a bum rap, but I'm more akin with Thomas than others. You know, it's, you know, show me. Is it Missouri that's the show me state? You know, we want to see the evidence. And that's okay. Jesus just treats him with kind of kid gloves in the midst of this. But Thomas displays something that I just refer to as the unpeace of disbelief. He doesn't have an incredible amount of anxiety. He's not dealing with that. But he just is not at peace. Jesus had died. He had not yet experienced the risen Lord. That's not there for him. The foundations of what he believed shattered. And he's not at peace. It's not an unbelief for him at this point, because Jesus a little bit later will say, do not disbelieve, but believe. Unbelief would be, he didn't believe in God at all. He believes. But right now, the evidence seems to be telling him Jesus died. There is a disbelief in some of the claims that Jesus made. And in the midst of this, he is saying, I want things my way. Boy, unless I can reach out and touch these wounds, see it, feel it, then I'm not going to believe. Jesus does accommodate him, and he accommodates us as well, but there is also a little bit of a risk involved, and I'm sure that you've run into people who've done this as well. I don't believe the claims of the gospel. I don't believe in God, perhaps. Prove it to me. And they want it proved on their terms, whatever terms those might be. And the reality is, we can't do that. Even though we can show, perhaps logically, psychologically, we can show the evidence that's there historically, their heart just isn't wanting that. Sometimes there are true seekers. There are. But I think they're few and far between who really will weigh the evidence. Usually it's kicking and screaming. It's at the end, they feel like there was this battle and God finally won, which is true, because God was the one who moved their hearts and opened up their eyes to see things. But while people are requiring things be done their way, or if we are doing that with God, maybe not with evidence of his resurrection, but with other things in our lives. God, if you really are a God of love, then this wouldn't have happened in my life, or you will answer this prayer. We do that with God. And what we're saying is, we'll let you be God on our terms. And sometimes God accommodates to a certain point, like Jesus does with Thomas. But in the end, God is God. And he doesn't have to accommodate one bit to us. And we miss out on blessings when we require things to be our way. Thomas was experiencing in his disbelief, this lack of peace in his life because the foundation of faith was really just shattered. There are many people who experience just a lack of peace, not because they don't believe in God, but because it's not specific enough. Their foundation isn't built upon the foundation of Christ and the reality of who God is. It's built upon some false foundation, which eventually falls, crumbles, because it's not sufficient. It's not true. And so we don't want to have this type of unpeace in our lives by having a foundation that is false, and we don't want others around us to have that false foundation either. Jesus, as he appeared then the second time to his disciples, and this time Thomas is there, and we do see the beauty of this. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Fear not." Experience the Holy Spirit's presence, peace being with you. And he turns to Thomas, and just so beautifully, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas's response is an incredible response, and it's one that John, as the writer of this gospel, has been sharing with us from the beginning of the gospel. It's about who Jesus is. As Thomas just says, "My Lord and my God." Now, it was enough for Christians just to say Jesus is Lord, because it carried with it the word that the Jews used to refer to God, Lord. We call upon the Lord. And to the early affirmation of Jesus is Lord was to call him divine. And for the apostles right now, just to refer to Jesus still as Lord in the fullest sense, was to incur the judgment of the Jewish leaders. But Thomas acknowledges the fullness of what that means. My Lord and my God. So we go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, don't we? In the beginning was the Word, who was Jesus. The Word of God that goes out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beginning to end. And right now when John sums it up, that all these things are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him you will have life in his name, it is so that we do not misunderstand, that we do not minimize Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but we refer to him for who he is. He is our Lord and God. And through that, Thomas receives something that we receive as well, and that is God's peace of certainty. The certainty of the resurrection, the certainty of who Jesus is, what he does, why his death on the cross was significant and effective. It wasn't just a man dying. It's God in the flesh. Then Jesus says, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen, who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, Jesus is saying, there are going to be people who are going to not have the chance to actually see Jesus, touch Jesus, but they're going to believe, and it's going to be a great blessing. I think he isn't really chiding Thomas. I think what he's doing is continuing with a commission to Thomas and saying, share the blessing. There are going to be people that are going to hear your account, the other apostles, and then you share the news with them, they're going to believe. Blessed are those people, for they receive the peace that Jesus has extended. And throughout all generations, as we have received the gospel, we have received this peace. We are those that Jesus says are blessed because we have not seen Jesus in the flesh right before us, but we have believed. We have believed because of the testimony of the apostles, because of the evidence that is here, because of the changed lives that we see around us. We have believed. And therefore, we want to share this blessing with those around us and pass it on to the next generation and to the next and to the next. And that peace which brings with it that gladness of the soul. I just end with a verse from Isaiah. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So we trust in Jesus. He gives to us his perfect peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the peace that you give to us, your Holy Spirit, that we might have certainty, that we might have the knowledge and the wisdom to share with others your peace. Oh Lord, continue to work within us. For it is in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our God, that we pray. Amen.